here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just kind of picking up where we left off. Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Everyone read that? All right. Now, this is what the argument comes in, because there are those in grace that do observe this, right? We know that. There's a group in that does this, and then there's some that don't, and Stam has a book on it, and he deals with all kinds of different issues, and he deals with those hypers like Bullinger, and who says that Paul did do it early, but is no longer doing it. It went away. So he deals with a lot of those issues. And there's a lot of divided brethren over this one thing. All right, so we're going to try to just not worry about that and just deal with the text within its context. So verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that you should do the Lord's Supper." Yeah. Now notice that. What did he receive? He received information about the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? He wasn't part of the 12, so he wasn't there. The only information that he can have about that night is if he received that information from the Lord. Nowhere does he say, "I've received of the Lord that you should observe the Lord's Supper." In fact, he says that when you come together, that's not why you do it. You don't eat the Lord's Supper. And then he says down in here that he's received information about the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? So what is he telling them? He's telling them, remember how I had over here that all of these verses from Genesis 14, you have Proverbs 9 and Matthew 26, they're all about the before the cross, right? And then it was weird because in 1 Corinthians 11 is the only passage about it after the cross. But what does it do the first time that it's introduced in verse 23? It takes us back from the author, the time frame of 1 Corinthians 11, and takes us back to the night that Jesus was betrayed, into a previous dispensation, doesn't it? All right, so we're automatically transported back in time about what happened here with the 12 before he got crucified on the cross. When's the last time you heard that?
Never.
Okay, just checking. Heard it when you said that. All right. So he had to receive information from the Lord. Obviously, he wasn't there. It's the same thing as in 1 Corinthians 15. No one has a problem with the fact that he says that he saw 500 brethren at once in verse 6 of chapter 15. They're like, that's just more information. We didn't read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the book of Acts, but we're reading it here in 1 Corinthians 15. What we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 11 is information about the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, we keep that context until the context tells us it's time to change, okay? So he says in verse 24, after he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it, right? And said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So I'm going to write "you," right? Pronouns. Where do the pronouns come in? Here they come. Pronouns. You. Who are the you? The 12. This do in remembrance of me. Who is he talking to? Who was to do it? Why were they to do it? In remembrance. So let's look at verse 25. Because he told them to. Right? But when you look at a grace doctrinal statement that observes it, chances are they're going to list these three verses as why. All right? Who are the you? Not the Corinthians. He never said for the Corinthians to do this, did he? Verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup. Jesus taking the cup. After he took the bread, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye." Who's the ye? He says, this do you as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Right? So we still have the 12. No, he said, I will not henceforth, from now on.
Oh, but
he took his, and then that's it. He stopped. Okay.
Sorry.
And he says, I'm not going to do it anymore, henceforth, until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right? So we're all on the same page? Okay. Good question, though. I mean, not bad to ask a question. Better to ask a question and have the answer than not ask the question and remain stupid. Right? Henceforth, you are educated. The only cure for ignorance is education. That's all we can do here. All right. So he says, this is broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So why were the 12 to do it? As a memorial, right? So he goes on. Verse 26. For as often as ye. Now I'm going to ask you, who is the ye? How many of you have red letter Bibles? How many of yours went black? Why?
Because he didn't say that.
Why?
I don't know what he
said. If you were just reading it and you didn't have red or black letters and you came across verse 26... and you read, for as often as ye eat this bread, who did he tell to eat the bread?
12.
The 12, right? Bread.
So you're saying that is Jesus.
He's still talking.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is still talking, but they put the red letters out?
Well, they added the red letters to verse 24 and 25. But they didn't continue it down to verse 26. Or even further, which I'll show you. I don't like red letter editions, to be honest with you. They confuse the issue. No one would sit here in their right mind, just reading it in the context, think that verse 26, when it says, for as often as you eat this bread, and notice this too. Not only do you have you have this.
Yeah.
This. It's this bread, right?
This
is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Who is the ye? They're showing the death till he comes. What did we learn from Genesis, Proverbs, and 29? What coming is that? Show the second coming. Why? Because he promised them in Matthew 26 that he would eat this anew with them in his Father's kingdom. When does that come? Second coming. Right. Second coming. After the tribulation. But they'll all say, no, we're to do this
now.
Until he come. In fact, most of what I see is none of the rest of the verse, but just at the very end of verse 26, put in quotes, till he come, do it, quote, till he come. And they have the nerve to say that that's the rapture. When everything that we've learned about this event has been the second coming. And the context is Christ speaking to the 12, about this bread, about this cup, and eating this bread and this cup. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. This is the 12, the night that he was betrayed. That's what we read in verse 23, the same night in which he was betrayed. He took it, didn't he? Go to Luke chapter 22. Hold here in 1 Corinthians. We always have to hold 1 Corinthians because that's our starting point. Go to Luke 22. Let's see if the good doctor can shed some light on the subject. I like Luke. Don't you like Luke? I mean, Luke is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And the reason for that is he makes this grand claim at the beginning of his book, and I'm just going to read it. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Amazing. And he's not even an apostle. And at the end of Paul's life, he's there with Paul. You know what he is, Luke? He's just a Bible believer. So he takes the cup, and it becomes from this cup to that cup, right? Because he now has given it away, right? He's divided it. "For I say unto you," verse 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Okay? So he took it. "Until that day, till he comes, show the Lord's death." That's a little peculiar of a phrase, right? You do show the Lord's death till he comes. Why would the Lord speak of himself in the third person like that? That seems a little strange, wouldn't it? It's the Lord. He can do that, right? I'll give you four instances. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. The Lord speaks like that often. It's very peculiar, but we show his death till he comes. That there's still the cross to them is the effects of the cross is still future. You know, they have to keep looking to his death because there's coming a day where he told them, "You're going to be offered up." And this is a way to remember his sacrifice, to follow in his sacrifice. And they did. I mean, come Acts chapter 12, James' head's cut off with a sword from Herod. All right, Matthew chapter 20. Let's look in verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. How many of you have red letters? Yay! So we know that Jesus is talking because that's never wrong, right? Okay. You know, every now and then you're going to get it right. It's like shooting a shotgun. He says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Who's talking? Jesus is. What does he call himself? The Son of Man. Why doesn't he just call himself whenever and whosoever? He says, "Even as I came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give my life a ransom." Why doesn't he say that? Trade. Matthew 26, and look in verse. We'll back up to verse 23. He tells them again the context. "One of you is going to betray me," in verse 23. "And he answered," I'll ask, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." See? Common language, even the night that he was betrayed. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, for it had been good for him to not have been born." So he talks like that often. It's not very unusual for the Lord to speak of himself like that. From 1 Corinthians 11, 26, when he says, "You do show the come." He's very often quoted as referring to himself as someone else, the Son of Man, he, his, and that kind of thing. So the language is okay. It's still very credible and acceptable to say that this is still the Lord speaking, even when he speaks of himself that way. Okay? All right, so let's go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Here's where it gets real thick. Right? I mean, if you're going to wander into some quicksand, this is where you're going to do it. Right? And there's all kinds of explanations. Rarely are they the same. He says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now I'm going to ask you, who is he talking to?
Whosoever.
Of the 12. What they want to do is they want to make verse 27 Paul talking to the church. Actually, they want to start making it in verse 25, but Paul talking to the church of Corinth. He's not. This is still the Lord speaking the night that he was betrayed. Whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now this is very particular. This is still this bread. This is still this cup. Okay? And what is unworthily, by the way? How would you partake of it in a manner that's deemed unworthily? Taken away from you, you stand before the Lord holy and without blame. Do you not? Where is your guilt? Where's your guilt? How are you guilty, presently guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? How is that even possible 2,000 years after the event? That doesn't make sense. It makes sense if you're talking about the 12, the night that he was betrayed, and you make this context, and Jesus talking to 12 men, one of them is, in fact, guilty of the body and the blood, and he did it for 30 pieces of silver. But when you take this and you put this on you, whosoever, the guilty... I mean, Paul, if I'm not mistaken, there's only like two times that he even uses the word guilt or guilty. The other one is Romans 3, where he says that the law was given, that all the world may be, the mouths may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. Right? Those are lost people. Lost people. Right? So they're guilty.
But see, I used to...
Unworthily. Go ahead.
I used to refrain from communion at times because I felt like if I communed the way I felt, then I would be guilty of that myself.
Sure. Right. Most people that do it are this way. Right? But depending on what church you go to, you're going to have a different definition of this word, aren't you? And I'll just put this out there as a blanket statement. Anytime that the church, the body of Christ, adopts a Jewish practice, confusion will come. And you will see that. Depending upon the church, the Gentile church, in the age of grace, you will have different reasons, different methods, different times, different occasions. Everything will be different about it. But they're all unified in the sense that we all do it. This is a Jewish practice. This is pictured by Abraham and the priesthood and the kingdom. I mean, come on. This makes no sense to put this on the church, the body of Christ, to be guilty. In fact, no one in the church, in the body of Christ, can ever be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ today. In fact, you are justified. You stand before the Lord that way. And the only person that this context fits goes back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. So go back to Matthew 26. Because I want you to realize something as you're turning back to Matthew chapter 26, that they are guilty not because of what they did. Like if it was in your case, it's not because of what your attitude was the previous day or the day of communion. It's guilty because you're taking the cup and taking the bread unworthily. That's what makes one guilty of the body and the blood. Not, you know, previous events beforehand. It's the partaking of it unworthily. Go back to Matthew 26, as we said, and look in verse 21. Matthew 26, verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Notice how that said. "Is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Go back to Luke. I want you to go to Luke with me. Chapter 22. Well, he broke the bread and gave it to them, but then they dipped.
Oh, okay.
Yes. One of the things that you do well whenever you're looking at stories from the Gospels is look at them as part of a picture as a whole.
Yes.
And whenever you overlap you get the full picture. The same is going to be true, coincidentally, with 1 Corinthians 11 and the night that they were going that Jesus was betrayed. You're going to get information here. And of course, Paul says that I've received of the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not been written. I mean, he couldn't go to as it is written, right? He's got information. He's got a special. All right, so look in Luke chapter 22 and what he says in verse 23. Luke 22 and in verse 23. Well, let's start in verse 22 just to give it the context again. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it is written, talking about one's going to betray me, and you're at the table, right? And verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, talking about being betrayed. All right, so we think about this. They start asking amongst themselves, who is it that's going to do this thing? Now I want you to think about that whenever he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now does that fit what we see here in Luke and in Matthew when they all begin to ask the same question? Is it I? Let a man examine himself. By the way, ladies, there were no women at the table. Let a man, there is a particular man of whom the Lord is referencing, let him examine himself and then decide if he is going to partake. And they all examined themselves and they all partook of the feast. And there's only one that did so unworthily. So we put this together as a picture of a whole. Is it I? Is it I? Go back to Matthew. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man, verse 28. Let a man. Which man? A man that's sitting at the table of the 12, right? Examine himself. I mean, if this isn't the 12, the night that Jesus was betrayed. Please tell me, what is the criteria for examining oneself? I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, we're talking about people who could possibly be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you think that that's a pretty big nugget of information that's left out? Do they know, the 12? Yes. Because they know what the criteria is. One of you is going to betray me. Is it I? You see how that makes sense when you just let it? I mean, how many of you have struggled with this, going to partake of a simple memorial that has the potential of damning you? Look in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, who is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that's serious. You know what damnation is, by the way? That means you're going to hell. Now, those who don't hold to the authority of the King James Bible, they'll do things like, let's just change the verse or change the word. Here's a copy I brought with me of, and this is actually an excerpt from the 1989 Berean Searchlight. This is Brother Paul Sadler. And of course, they do the Lord's Supper over there. And there's this article about the King James Bible. And they don't stand on the inerrancy of it. And so what they do is they use, of all verses, 1 Corinthians 11:29 as their example. And this word damnation, see it highlighted? As the word of choice. He says here, what is it defined as? As condemnation to eternal punishment as a consequence of sin. So how do they consider that verse? 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then Paul Sadler goes on to say, do you believe the Corinthians lost their salvation for eating and drinking unworthily, resulting in their condemnation to eternal punishment? If you believe the King James Bible, or the KJV, is a word-for-word preservation, this is what you are forced to defend. What he didn't take into account was the context of verse 29. If he would have seen the context, he would have said, nope, that word needs to stay. Because everyone, even they, know what happened to Judas. He betrayed the Lord. He was guilty. He didn't discern his body. Think about the phrase, discerning the Lord's body. How in the world do you get saved if you don't discern the Lord's body? I mean, to give you an idea of what discerning is, the Lord asked the 12, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the rock, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's what we're talking about. Has it not been revealed to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the importance of who He was and who His flesh was and what it did for them and what the cross meant? How are they saved and not discerning the Lord's body? Doesn't make sense. But if it's Judas, he didn't discern the Lord's body. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He's that friend from the book of Psalms who lifted up his heel against him. I love that passage in the book of Psalms. So Paul Sadler, he would do well if he's watching. Whoop, there's your words. Take the Bible. Don't Greek it or tweak it. Just accept it for what it is. Otherwise, you have those who will leave it be. And this is actually from Brother Les Feldick, and I love Brother Les. I got to meet with him last weekend or so ago. He has a book. It's called Question and Answers from the Bible. And one of them is the deal with the Lord's Supper. What he ends up doing, and I'll come up again to that as we keep going. But he has a different take on it. But it's Judas, though. He that ate and drank unworthily, damnation is given, and that is Judas, who was one of the 12 that was there the night that Jesus was betrayed. In fact, there's a psalm. Go to Psalm chapter 41. Tell me if you find this to be a little bit peculiar. Psalm 41. This is about Judas. Tell me if this isn't just really kooky, right? This is like weird how this comes to pass. Psalm 41 in verse 9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did do what? What did he do? He lifts up his heel against him. What is that? All right, kicked him in the back, didn't he? Man, what a terrible thing to do, right? That's of Judas. How do we know? Let's go to John chapter 13. I love it whenever something plays out like that, because then you can say, oh, look, this is what this is, because the Bible says this is what this is. Sometimes you have to infer things. This is not the case. In fact, none of this is the case with this whole passage. John chapter 13. And let's look in verse 18. I speak not of you all, and we're not going to go through the context of what all is going on there, but it has to do with the difference between Judas and the rest of them. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And he's telling him that one of you is going to betray me. He's telling me one of you is a devil. I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil. So, we know that came to pass of Judas, and when you put that in the context of 1 Corinthians 11:29, that makes sense. One of the things that they like to do, though, and go back to 1 Corinthians 11, is take that word damnation and just change it to condemnation. All right, so we're going to go on the premise that that's right. All right, let's say it's not Judas. Let's say that that's the church there at Corinth, and they're just eating and drinking condemnation to themselves. Okay? Oh, Romans 8:1. Yeah, that would be that'd be something they might want to consider. But how do they go about talking about the rest of what happens here? For verse 30, for this cause, what's the cause? Verse 30. I mean, if you were just reading this in its natural state, in this form, you would think that the cause is that the Lord's body is not being discerned, right? No, it's that. No, he hasn't gone back yet. I don't think he has. Let's keep going. Because if he did go back, then we're going to have to keep explaining because there's things in here, right? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the cause is the not discerning the Lord's body. And what ends up happening with people like Brother Les here, he asks, what does this mean? They had died. This is what he says. That if a believer will not shape up, if a believer continues to walk in known sin, this is what he's saying, I'm just quoting this word for word, then yes, God will take them because he's not going to let them anybody drag his name through the mud. Whoa. That's what you're going to have to defend, is that God is going to judge you during the dispensation of grace, including to the point of taking away your physical health and even your life. I mean, this is what he does. At least he's being consistent with it, okay? I don't agree with it, but this is the other avenue that you can go down. Or you leave it the context of the night that he was betrayed, and because people didn't recognize him as Messiah, what happened? He started withholding his miracles, didn't he? The weak were made whole. The sick were made well. The dead were brought to life. But there was a point in time where Jesus cut all that off. In fact, he told his disciples to no longer tell anyone that I'm the Christ, because he had to go to the cross. But they didn't discern the Lord's body. They didn't recognize him as their Lord, as their Messiah, right? Only a few did. But because of the masses, because of the nation not coming to the foot of the Messiah, he withholds the miracles, he withholds the disciples from their miracles, of healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. You know, freely have you received, freely you give. He tells them to withhold. He withholds. And so people are going sick. People are dying because the Lord's body is not discerned. Now, doesn't that make more sense? I mean, it's either that or Christ is going to strike you dead because you did the memorial wrong. That has to be stressed. Because you did a memorial unworthily, God is going to get you. Now that doesn't sound right at all. Is it just me?
It makes sense now.
Because it says as oft as you do it. I'm thinking to myself, if that's the case, my oft is zero. That way I don't ever get to the point to where my health is being stricken from me, you know, and my life is being taken from me. In fact, the guy who took his father's wife in chapter 5, he gets turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. But these people lose it if that's the case. They lose their salvation. They go into damnation. Unless it's Judas and the nation of Israel talking about the night that he was betrayed. With me? He didn't discern the Lord's body. That's crazy talk. So he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now Paul, he's not a guy who would throw up a double standard, would he? Go to chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. Other Christians. Isn't that sad? Even Paul. They were judging Paul. He says in verse 3, actually, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So why would he say, I'm not going to judge myself? The Lord is going to judge me, and I'm not going to judge myself. But then he goes over in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, for you need to judge yourselves. Again, why the contradiction? But the night that they were betrayed, did they not judge themselves? Yes. Is it I? Am I the one who's betrayed? And when Judas took of the supper, when he dipped with the Lord, he knew All right. In fact, in one of the accounts, the Lord looks at him and says, "Without due, do as quickly." You know, so he knew what he was doing. Everything was with his consent. Judas was not, you know, suckered by the devil or did against his own will. He was there. Gentiles at the study. All right. So let's go back again in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now this is very interesting, very peculiar language for Paul. If this is the church, they are being chastened. Now, of course, those of the Berean Bible Society and so forth, one of the things that they like to do is say that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, right? Okay, you ready? This is my 30-second explanation. I have practiced this once before, but it has been a little while. You ready? All right, in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, the author did not receive direct revelation of the Lord. He received it from those that were with the Lord, secondhand information. Chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 talk about how you can lose your salvation if you don't keep it up. It's very peculiar. The 7th chapter deals with the priesthood of Melchizedek, better than that of the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 8 talks about the new covenant and how much better the testator is in chapter 9. Chapter 10 says that if you sin willfully, then there is no more sacrifice for that sin. Chapter 11, what is he talking about? Works for salvation. By faith, they did work in order to obtain a good report. Chapter 12. Oh, that's for the church. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Wouldn't that be peculiar if all of that was true and then chapter 12 is for the church? Wouldn't it? That'd be weird. Oh, and by the way, chapter 13... One of the best arguments that Paul didn't write this is, or his name doesn't appear, is because he was trying to be covert, right? Try to be covert cover so that people would actually read it. Except for at the very end, if that's the same Timothy has got two epistles, he threw him right under the bus with all the kids sitting in the seats with their seatbelts on. Not a good friend. Not a good friend. By the way, when you come across names like Timothy or Ananias and all that in the Bible, there's more than one of those people, okay? Unless you have an unusual name, there's more one of you too, right? Somewhere in the world. Especially with just first names. All right, so chapter 12. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. And look in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. Scourgeth. Wow! I am going to beat you like a red-headed stepchild, Jesus says, right? Every son whom he sees. Well, in the context of the tribulation, this makes sense. They are being, the trial of their faith is going on, and they are being punished, right? And they're being tempted. And they have to endure. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof we all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons, which means you have no father. And what the good brother Feldick does is say that if the Lord doesn't deal with those who are being chastised in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians, if the Lord doesn't chastise them, then Paul teaches in the book of Hebrews that they are not his children. Basically, if you do it unworthily and nothing bad happens to you, then you're probably lost. No, in fact, you are lost. That's what that says. If you take it unworthily and you're chastised of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 11, then that's evidence that you're saved. But if God doesn't do anything to you, then you're not saved. And that's what you have to do whenever you take this stance that Hebrews is for the church and this passage right here is for the church and God about God chastening. I mean, God chastened his son on the cross. He's not going to do it to us because all that was put to our account. This doesn't make any sense at all. But what can they... I find it very peculiar, the language. So you can be condemned with the world. With the world, right? That's a heavy charge. The world is going to hell. If you're brought into the same judgment as them, where are you going? With the world. Wherever the world's going, that's where you're going. You're condemned with the world. Go to Revelation chapter 3 while we're over here. Revelation chapter 3. condemned with the world. That's crazy. Revelation 3:19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." What is he supping? All right. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's tribulation talk. Hebrews is tribulation talk. This is tribulation talk. While we were so close, I should have taken you there first. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll catch it on the way back. Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, right? Noah is a type, isn't he? And the process that goes through him building the ark, and the ark is Christ, right? And he gets into the ark, and I love this. He doesn't shut the door. The Lord shuts the door. But what happens in Hebrews 11 and verse 7? What do we learn? He says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he did what? He condemned the world, didn't he? In the ark, which is a type of Christ, the Lord shuts the door behind him so that they don't have the gates of hell prevailing against him, and the flood waters come and take them all away, and they're judged, and the world is condemned. Now think about if the church can be condemned with the world. When the Bible says condemned with the world, what does it mean? It means what we find here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "And became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." But those to whom the Lord speaks the night that he was betrayed, go to John chapter 15 with me. Those guys are different. And they're different because Jesus says they are. John 15, let's look in John 15. John 15 and in verse 18. John 15, 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." But the one who supped the night that Christ was betrayed became condemned with the world. The rest of them are not of the world. They are saved out. They're going to be overcomers from Revelation 3. They're going to go. He's going to stand at the door. He's going to knock. They're going to open. He's going to come in. And what happens? They get to sup. You see how these things, if you just let them say what they say and mean what they say, it makes sense. Well, so let's close this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And see if you can't identify when the context changes. It's kind of a bright neon sign. Now, when we started this, most of you probably thought verse 26 was the context change, or verse 27 being the context change. But where does Paul tell us the context changes? Verse 33. After telling them what he has received, he gives them the conclusion, "Wherefore, my brethren." Highlight, right? Here in chapter 2. Yeah, get in the right chapter. "Wherefore, my brethren," when you come together. So he continues, right? There's things that are still left out. He's got to set them in order because he's got a lot on his plate when he comes. But the context goes from verse 23 all the way down to verse 32. And that's where we stop with the study here. Now, when we do that and we put it in its context, where do we find that we're to do this? Did the Corinthians ever do the Lord's Supper? Now, they did something that they called the Lord's Supper, but did they ever do the Lord's Supper? No. Why couldn't they do the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's not there. The kingdom hasn't come. And they're not Israel. So you can't partake of it. And nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to do so. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell anyone to do so outside of the 12 the night that he was betrayed.